do have,
especially those who walked the path of addiction. Let us not forget that every saint has a past and every sinner a future. Your hosts are Father Doug McKay and Ken Johnston.
And good afternoon and welcome to Saints and Sinners. Your host, Ken Johnston, and Father Doug McKay. Hello, Father.
Hey, Ken.
Good to be with you, my friend. Another Wednesday afternoon, cold and overcast, but hopefully the show will brighten your day a little bit. If you haven't visited our website recently, Father McKay and I are part of Our House Ministries, a ministry that works with the addicted and anybody else that comes to us. You can learn more about the ministry at ourhouseministries.org. And we just want to say a big thank you to Mr. Richard Barron, the sponsor of today's show, who learned more about our ministry and sponsored today's show. We offer this hour for Richard and all of his intentions. And if you'd like to sponsor a show, you can do so by reaching out to ourhouseministries.org and click on the donate page. You can also get in touch with Maureen here and ask about sponsoring a show or even a month of shows. Be more than happy to recognize you or perhaps your business.
Ken, I just want to personally thank Richard, too. He wrote a nice letter of encouragement and had a nice telephone conversation with him. So I hope you're listening, Richard. Thank you for the support, the prayers, and the financial support. God bless you.
Amen. Father and I are also available to come out and speak at your parish or other group. Just get in touch with us through the Our House Ministries website or, again, through Maureen here at In His Sign. This is a call-in show. You're more than welcome to call in and join us today. Give out the numbers a couple of times, but for now, 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or 888-34-FAITH. That's 888-343-2484. That's especially for those that may be listening over the internet from a distance. If we're not coming through too clear, as sometimes happens in the wintertime, you can always listen via inhissign.com. It comes through crystal clear. And we'd like to begin the show each week with prayer, and we'll begin with the prayer for Matt Talbot's canonization. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, in your servant Matt Talbot, you have given us a wonderful example of triumph over addiction, of devotion to duty, and of lifelong reverence of the Holy Sacrament. May his life of prayer and penance give us courage to take up our crosses and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if it be your will that your beloved servant should be glorified by your church, make known by your heavenly favors the power he enjoys in your sight. We ask this through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee and for all those who do not have recourse to thee, especially the enemies of Holy Church and those recommended to you.
Our Lady of Recovery,
pray for us.
Venerable Matt Talbot,
pray for us.
St. Thomas Aquinas,
pray for us.
St. John Bosco,
pray for us.
St. Blaise,
pray for us.
All the angels and saints,
pray for us.
Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Also, want to remind you that coming up on Sunday, April the 22nd, will be the annual In His Sign Catholic Radio Wake Up America Dinner. We hold it each year out at St. Joseph's in the Hills Retreat House in Malvern, Pennsylvania. Again, that date, Sunday, April the 22nd, we'll get together at 1:30. It'll go to about 5:30 in the afternoon, and we'll break bread together and have a meal. Speakers, we'll have a silent auction, and always a great afternoon and a much-needed way for us to raise money in order to continue to keep this radio apostolate going the way it is. The cost is $55 per person, or better yet, round up seven friends and get a table for eight. For $400, you save a couple dollars and, you know, bring a whole group with you. I'm sure Father and I will be on hand, and we'll have a couple of tables as well. So come on out and join us again. That's Sunday, April the 22nd from 1:30 to 5:30 at the Malvern Retreat House. We're in the fourth week in Ordinary Time, and Father gave you the rundown of the saints on Sunday. We celebrated St. Thomas Aquinas. Today, the 31st, is the Feast of St. John Bosco. On Friday, February the 2nd, we'll celebrate the Presentation of the Lord. And on Saturday, the one all of us who went to Catholic school as kids will remember, February the 3rd, as the Feast of St. Blaise and getting our throats blessed. So I want to give out the numbers again before we start talking about St. John Bosco. 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or 888-34-FAITH, 888-343-2484. I still got a pretty good stock of Father McKay's latest book, Anointing Echoes, his vocation story. So for any first-time callers that join us on the air, we can we'll send you a free copy of his book. So today we celebrate the Feast of St. John Bosco, the founder of the Salesians of Don Bosco. He was born in 1815. And he was the youngest son of some poor folks. And he like some of the saints we've talked about recently, I don't know if how consistent this is, but he lost his father at the age of two. We talked about St. John of the Cross in a, another form, who I think his father died when he was three. Anyway, he was brought up by his mother, who was a saintly woman. But he had a dream when he was nine that showed him the vocation from which he never swerved. And I find it interesting in reading that, because I'm one that I don't recall a whole lot of my own dreams. Every once in a while I'll wake up and have a dream that was so vivid that I can recall it. But for the most part, I seldom wake up in the morning and remember what I've dreamed. And as I read that, and then the St. Thomas Aquinas, who we'll talk about in a little bit, the dreams that he would have and how vivid they were. And, you know, John Bosco would have this dream at nine and never swerved from his vocation. And it got me thinking, you know, how many of our young boys and girls today at that age would have dreams about being priests or nuns or religious and maybe tell their folks about it. And, you know, do we encourage them in that vocation and say, you know, let them know that they may be called to be a priest or a nun, or do we deter them and try to point them in another direction? And as we'll see with St. Thomas Aquinas, and we've talked about this, Father, with other saints, you know, a lot of times it's the family members that try to steer them away from that vocation. But not in John Bosco's case. He would go on to be a great help to troubled youth. Initially boys and then young girls as well. And he was 16 when he entered the seminary, and he had no money. He had people provided his cassock. They provided his hat, a coat. He was really needed to be taken care of by others. And I think initially he was hoping to be a missionary, but with this work that he started doing with these young boys, he was encouraged by another priest, Father Cafasso, Don Cafasso, to remain in Italy and continue to do the work with the young boys. He would go on to open homes for them. He would open schools, and especially with apprenticeships. And I guess the first ones he opened were for shoemakers and tailors in 1853. And then eventually it was growing. He became a little bit more popular, and he needed to build a church. So he built it under the patronage of his favorite saint, and the saint that we talked about last week, St. Francis de Sales. Later on, some 20 years later, he would start an order of nuns as well, Our Lady, the Daughters of Our Lady, Help of Christians. This, of course, will be after he founded the Salesians 10 years prior to that in 1863. So he would start the Salesians first to help the boys. He would then help to start the Order of Nuns to help the girls, and always had a focus on our young people, and something that's so desperately needed today, as Father and I see with some of the young people that are coming to us in their in the various addictions and other issues that they're having. He would eventually pass away on January the 31st, 1888, and was canonized in 1934. And just before I turn it over to you, Father, I just wanted to mention that as I was reading about St. John Bosco, And I know that you spent a little time in the Salesians yourself, and obviously would know a heck of a lot more about John Bosco than I do. But I think his own life has had a dramatic impact on your life. Just to watch the things that you do and the way that you operate, I think in a lot of cases is very similar to St. John Bosco. I don't think we do it as much now with Our House Ministries as you used to. Especially with the young people in the Grays Ferry neighborhood that would come around. But I see a little bit of John Bosco in yourself, you know?
Thanks, Ken.
Yeah, man.
You know, everything started with the youth when I was young, even my vocation. And I always remember going in to talk to the vocation director. You know, this is all in my book. But my Father McKee, who's now Monsignor McKee, referred, you know, to the prep school and then really to talk to the vocation director. And I just didn't want to go to St. Charles at the time. I just had so low self-confidence in myself. But I was good with the youth. You know, I was already coaching baseball. And so I got talking to Monsignor McGettigan, who was the vocation director at the time. And I said, well, you know, I like the young people. And then he mentioned the Salesians of St. John Bosco. And I called up and made an appointment and then made a visit. I said, yeah, this is where it's at. And I think my whole journey, you know, vocation journey, it started with the young and then the elderly for 21 years. And now, you know, it's right there with you, Ken, with the recovering people, addicts. It's just amazing, you know, just all reached the whole gamut of people. But anyway, when I first got to the Salesians, and it was two brothers in charge of us, and we had two priests, the director and assistant director. And every night, you know, we would go to the chapel, and there we would get a talk about the saint, St. John Bosco. They knew he was going to be a saint. There's like 18 volumes written on his life. But that dream, that first dream that you mentioned, that's what really propelled him, you know, in his work with the young. And it was a dream that was a dream that he saw these ruffian kids, and they were blaspheming and cursing. And in the dream, he went over with a stick to try to break up all the rowdiness. And then a lady appeared. Of course, the Blessed Mother, the mysterious lady, she said to him, softly, softly, if you wish to win them, softly, softly, take that stick and make it a shepherd's staff and lead them to the pasture. And as she spoke in the dream, the children were transformed into wild beasts and then into lambs. And then from that moment, John recognized that his duty was to help poor boys. And he began with those in his own village, teaching them the catechism and bringing them to church. John Bosco, he has so much talent. He was he loved to tell jokes, liked to make people laugh. He was a trickster, and he was an acrobat. And he would do all these tricks, and he would win the kids over and get them to church. And you know, when he's ordained, he realizes that's his work, to work with the kids. And that's what he would do. It was like that Sunday. You know, he would take Sundays, and that would be like Sunday school. And then you get gather up all the youth, be in the morning time. First of all, they start with the Mass, and then they would have breakfast, and then they would have all the different kind of games and fun. And then at night, they would end the day with Vespers, evening prayer. And that was every Sunday. And he would win the kids in droves that way. I always said when I worked with the kids down here, the best way to bring God into their hearts is to go through their bellies. Mm-hmm. You know, you get pizza, you show them a movie, take them on a trip, and then you have them. You know, let's have a Mass, let's do adoration, let's pray the rosary. And that's how John Bosco worked. And that was a great inspiration for my work when I worked here with the youth. But there was a professional acrobat who came into town one day, and he tried to lure the children away from Don Bosco. And he challenged Don Bosco into a contest. And it was a tree, really huge tree. And he said, let's see who can climb to the highest point of the tree. So the saint said, Don Bosco said, you go first. And the acrobat went up all the way to the very tip of the tree. And he starts swinging in the air, and he came down. And then John Bosco went up backwards on his hands. And he got all the way to the top with his hands holding on the tip of the tree with his feet swinging in the air. And after that, of course, all the kids followed John Bosco and stayed with him. And as you said, you know, he would gather kids. He would make an orphanage. And, you know, here's the thing. He suffered so much. He carried a heavy cross. He always had lung problems and would suffer with pneumonia. And that's how his mother got on board, I think, Mama Margaret. And she would take care of the kids and take care of him. But the suffering, the crosses that he bore in his priesthood were really horrific. They were heavy. First of all, he had the civil authorities always on his back, and he had the church authorities always on his back. And, in fact, he was suppressed to hear Mass. He wasn't allowed to hear Mass anymore. He wasn't allowed to hear confessions. He would appeal to the Pope. And eventually, you know, he would be reconciled, and not that he did anything wrong, but the church would see the wisdom. He was always suspicious because he was doing these new ideas with the kids, and he wasn't acting in the right decorum of a priest. They said, you're lowering yourself to the children, but he wasn't. He was actually bringing the children up higher in their faith, and he would be against the corporal punishments of the day. You know, his whole thrust was religion, kindness, and love, and that's how he would win them over, and going right back to that dream, you know, softly, softly. Such a devotion to our Blessed Mother. In fact, the day he was born, his mother consecrated him to the Blessed Mother. And there's a few things that I really took home, you know, when I left the Salesians after a year. And I was a son of Mary. That's the first year in the Salesians, you become a son of Mary. And what I took home was their love for Mary and the Eucharist, and also their devotion to the Holy Father. And, you know, that comes out in another dream. And I think the most popular dream that most of us have heard was the dream that he had with the Holy Father on the ship. And he's guiding the ship, steering the ship between two pillars. On one pillar is the Holy Eucharist, and on the other pillar is the Blessed Mother. And safe harbors is between the two pillars. But all around the ship are pirates. And even on the ship would be mutineers. I think they're the worst enemies of the church. They're the ones within the church that are really causing so much division and dissension and hurt and harm and wounds within the church. I mean, we can really look at the church history and see that even the priests, you know, seem to be the worst enemies of the church, because it was Luther, who was a Catholic priest, Calvin, a Catholic priest, the Mennonites, Catholic priest, the Amish, a Catholic priest. You know, they were all within the church and really started their own churches. So it seems like the mutineers are the greatest enemies of the church. Mm. But anyway, there it is, that dream, that, you know, the reverence for the Holy Father, to follow our Holy Father through those two pillars. That's what makes us Catholic, the Blessed Mother and also the Holy Eucharist, through those two pillars into those green pastures, Ken.
Very good. I know of Salesians still in the nearby area. I have some friends that sent their boys to Salesianum. I think it's in Delaware, but are they?
Yeah, that would be St. Francis.
Yep, and
the Oblates.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
I used to go out there for the sign language masses.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Got it backwards.
Yeah.
Very good. So, anything else on John Bosco?
Yeah, you know, there's so much on him. You know, listening to the stories from the priests there every night. But he, you know, whenever he got in trouble at night, and he had a lot of enemies, you know, they tried to poison him, and whenever he got in trouble, this dog would always appear. I'm trying to think of the name of the dog. I think it was Greccio, a name like that. But the dog would always avenge him and protect him, and then the dog would follow him home. He would feed the dog, and in the morning the dog would be gone. And he always thought that was his guardian angel that would appear. But he had so much protection from on high, and so much love, you know, from the angels and the saints. But he did, you know, in the beginning, it was so hard getting started. In fact, the priests, they couldn't follow him and keep up with him. They would try to join him and then quit. Like in 1863, there was only like 39 Salesians. And then, you know, at the time of his death, there was 768 Salesians, 26 houses in the New World, and 38 houses in the Old World. And even today, the Salesians, you know, I don't know about, when I was in the, you know, as a seminarian to Salesians, they were considered the second largest order in the church next to the Jesuits. But today, they're like 15 over 15,000 Salesians, and most of their work here, you don't see them here too much down here, but up in the Boston area, South America, you know, all in the Mideast, you know, they do so much wonderful, beautiful work, the Salesians. But he was one who can really motivate the people, how he started out. And, you know, it was hard. Like you said, he was poor, and, you know, he didn't have anything when he started out. But he had a way to go to the rich people and to, you know, in a way, beg without begging. He would let them know the needs, and people would see the wonderful work, and then they would make these great donations. And he can start the growth of the Salesian houses. And even the Holy Father, Pius IX, they wanted to build a church in Rome in honor of the Sacred Heart. And they had enough money to buy the land, but they didn't have enough money to really build this Sacred Heart Church. And after Pius IX, the next pope, you know, said there's no way we can do this, you know. And someone suggested Don Bosco can get the money. So the Holy Father asked him, if he would raise the money, and he did. And he went to Italy and raised a lot of money. And that wasn't enough still. So he went to France, where they had the devotion to the Sacred Heart, Margaret Mary and all. And the money was pouring in, and they were able to make this beautiful big church. But you look at the work he does, and I mean, here's a man like a saint. They give themselves to God. A saint is a new life from heaven. It's like they're totally transformed into the will of God. And the Lord takes over, and he touches the hearts, and the Holy Spirit touches the hearts. And whatever the needs are that God wants to build his order or church, they come. They come, and they come through the submission of the holy ones, of the saints. They just let the Lord take their lives, and off they go. And, you know, whatever God's will happen, because they're so surrendered to the will. And I look at that. You know, whatever you want, Lord, Mary's fiat, let it be done to me as you say. And even when he was... suspended from his priestly faculties, it was thy will be done. You know, he was obedient. And I think of saints like Louis de Montfort, that story, Ken, with the, when they built the, on the high mountaintop, they built these monuments of Calvary, and the bishop was to come and to bless it. And it took him a year to build this crucifix of Jesus and John and Mary and soldiers all around this mammoth structure. And on the day for the dedication, the bishop didn't show up, so Louis de Montfort went to the bishop's residence and knocked on the door and said, "We're all waiting for you." And he said, "Well, I can't come to bless it." And he said, "In fact, you have to tear it down by order of the king, because he takes it as a threat." So Louis de Montfort went back, and he just said to the people, "Look, it was God's will that we build it, and it's God's will that we tear it down." And that's what happened. It never fazed Louis de Montfort. He saw God's will in everything. And I think that really liberates the saints, you know. They just trust God's will in that present moment. Whatever happens is divinely ordained, as St. John of the Cross would tell us. And even St. John Vianney, I think about him with his great obedience to the church, where he loved an orphanage, and every Friday he would go and be with the youth. And the bishop called him in and said that he would have to close down the orphanage. And John Vianney said, and that he would reopen in a year. And John Vianney said, "You won't reopen if you close it." And he said, "Well, I'm the bishop, and it has to be closed." And John Vianney looked at the bishop and said, "Well, it's not God's will that you close the orphanage, but it is God's will that I obey you." And that in that obedience is the humility, and it's where everything happens from the Lord. Because John Vianney, as he said, when you have a bad day and everything's going wrong and difficulties are mounting, John Vianney would always say, "There's a big fish coming." Mm. And it was always like a 30-year confession. And how often I would see it here in our ministry, Ken, when everything was going wrong, you know, I said, "Oh, there's a big fish coming." And that one day somebody gave us one of their houses here in the community. And then it was like a $5,000 donation. But you have to stay faithful to the will of God, that when he lets something happen, something greater is going to happen. And I see that in John Bosco's life and in all the saints. The saints, they're so attuned to Jesus. You know, it's like a saint lets Jesus shine through them. A saint lets Jesus live again. And that's what you see in these holy men like John Bosco and all the saints.
Yeah, and as you're saying that, Father, I'm thinking about how freeing it is to not have to come up with all the solutions to all life's problems ourselves, that if we have a prayer life, a spiritual life, and try to discern what God's will is in those situations, then it's not always up to us, you know. And this comes from a guy who, you know, 30 years ago thought the whole world revolved around him, and every decision I made was going to affect, you know, how the whole world went on in their daily business. And, you know, you come to realize that we spend an awful lot of time trying to figure things out on our own, trying to come up with the right decision, looking at things from every angle. And a lot of times the answer may be right in front of us, or the answer may be to do nothing at all and wait on the Lord to provide that answer and provide the solution. And sometimes that solution, in my experience, has come through other people. God will provide the person or the group that can handle an issue far better than I can. So, you know, we don't always have to be the ones that develop the answer and come up with these wonderful solutions. And especially as men, I think it's easier for sometimes for women to let go of these things. But we as men, you know, we want to ride in on that white horse and solve all the world's problems. And a lot of times, you know, that's not what's needed. Especially in relationships, sometimes it's, you know, just to lend an ear and hear things out and not concentrate on working a solution, but concentrate perhaps on listening to the issues that people are going through and help them right where they are, but not always by fixing it. And, you know, we see this, I think, a lot, Father, especially in the recovery world, where, you know, if we're up to us, you know, we'd fix everybody that walks through the door at our place. And that's not always how it works. A lot of times, you know, guys, gals will come to us and seem to be doing okay. And, you know, a day later, a week later, a month later, sometimes years later, they may slip. And next thing you know, they're no longer with us. And it can be difficult. But what the beauty of faith is that we know that it's not our doing, that we can't take the congratulations when we're successful and or we seem to be successful and we see people doing well. You know, we have to remember that that's through God's grace, and that when they don't do so well, that it's not our fault, that, you know, God allows these things to happen in order to bring about a greater good. So yeah. Frank's giving me the wave through the window to let me know we're already at the bottom of the hour. So,
okay.
All right, so we're going to take a short break, and when we come back, we'll wrap up St. John Bosco, and then we'll talk a little bit about St. Thomas Aquinas. Don't go away. We're coming right back.
This is Dr. Carol Houghton of the Diocese of Harrisburg. I have been blessed in many ways by Kathleen McCarthy's retreats, days of reflection, preaching, and teaching, especially on In His Sign Catholic Radio. When Kathleen teaches from the Scripture and shares with us her personal stories, I am deeply touched and inspired. It is as if God is speaking directly from her heart to my heart. And when Kathleen reads from her books, In the Silence of My Heart, she shares with us what God has spoken to her, an intimate message of unconditional love and mercy. God has blessed Kathleen with many gifts, which she readily shares with others by doing every day what the Lord has asked of her. And by the example of her yes to God, we too are encouraged to give our yes to God. For Kathleen's daily and public witness to the gospel, I will be forever grateful. For it is by this example that she challenges me to become a better disciple of the Lord.
Thank you.
listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to Saints and Sinners. Again, your host, Father Doug McKay and Ken Johnston. And we always like to just give you a little reminder about the Calyx Society, an organization for Catholics and 12-step programs. Mostly AA and Al-Anon and NA, but really anybody that's in the 12-step programs, more than welcome to join us. You can learn all about Calyx at calyxsociety.org. The local website for the Calyx information and where we have meetings here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia is phillycalyx.com, and you can also learn about the unit we have in Wilmington, Delaware. Our good friend Vince down there, it's calyxde.org. And, you know, come on out and join us. Father and I get together every Tuesday down in Grays Ferry. We start with Mass at 6 and then a Calyx meeting after. We also have a unit at Queen of the Universe in Levittown, Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary and Media, and most recently at St. Patrick's in Norristown. And again, all that information can be had at phillycalyx.com. If you have questions and need to get in touch with me, you can always contact Maureen here at In His Sign, and she will put you in touch with me. Again, the Wake Up America Dinner, our annual one of our two annual fundraisers, much-needed money that we raise in order to keep this radio apostolate going, is going to be on Sunday, April the 22nd. It's, again, the Wake Up America Dinner, Sunday, April 22nd, 1:30 to 5:30 out at the Retreat House in Malvern. Cost is $55 per person or $400 for a table of eight. Come on out and join Father McKay and I. And it's always a great afternoon. We break bread together and hear a couple of good speakers. And like we say, raise some money for the radio apostolate. I think that's it in terms of business, other than the fact that I'm going to be joined at 5 o'clock by Father James Brady, and we're going to talk about Father Joseph Verbis Lafleur, a gentleman I never heard about until got some information in preparing for the show. He was a military chaplain who received not one, but two Distinguished Service Medals, and not one, but two Purple Hearts. So it ought to be a great conversation this afternoon with Father Brady, and talking about this Father Lafleur, who's on the path to canonization and to becoming a saint. So, I mentioned at the beginning of the show, we still have books to give away. Father McKay's vocation story called Anointing Echoes. Give us a call and join in the show, and we will get you a copy. 610-527-2906. 610-527-2906. Or if you're listening via our website at inhissign.com, you can get us at 888-34-FAITH. 888-343-2484. Father Doug, we were talking about St. John Bosco before we went to the break. Any final words?
Just what you left off with. You know, I was thinking, Ken, of that, you know, let it be done to me, as you say. Even Dr. Houghton talking about God's will be done in the commercial there. You know, John Vianney, again, going back to that very well. You remember, Ken, in 2012, that was my motto for the year. very well. God's will be done, whatever you want, Lord, live in that present moment. And by the way, last night I was sharing this, you know, St. Francis de Sales, who's the patron saint of St. John Bosco and all the Salesians there, who they would have interceding for him. But St. Francis de Sales, who had died, we just celebrated last week, had a great quote, wisdom, which I said last night. And this is it, the quote, and I think we can all take this to heart. He said that, trust the past to God's mercy. Trust the future to God's providence. And trust the present to God's love. And I think when I was talking to the recovering people, how much shame we have and how much guilt we have in our past. We all do, from our sinfulness. And just let it go. You know, just trust God's mercy. Trust that whole past to his mercy. And the future, well, you know, we don't have the past anymore. You can't do anything about the past. And I really can't do anything about the future. So just to trust the future in divine providence, because he'll take care of everything. Cast all your cares on him. But what we do have is this present, and this God's love. And God's love conquers all. And just let God act. And that's what Don Bosco is about, and Francis de Sales, and all the saints. They give God permission to live through their lives. They honor God. They praise God. They thank God. Thy will be done, not my will. Thy kingdom come, not my kingdom come. But again, with John Vianney, in 2012, where John Vianney was accused of fathering a child, and the villagers came with the child and said, "This, you're a hypocrite, and this is your child, and you raise this child, and you take care of this child." And St. John Vianney, his response was, "Very well, very well." And didn't even faze him. He took the child and gave it to a maiden and paid the bills to rear the child. But a year later, they found out the next-door neighbor was the father of the child. And they came, the villagers, back again, very apologetic, and they were very sorry and sorrowful. "Forgive us." And then they asked the saint, "Can we have the child back?" And the child took the saint took the child and handed it to the villagers and said, "Very well, very well." You know, there it is. It's in that very well. And I run with that very often. So whatever happens to us, no matter what it is, no matter what the trials and tribulations are, because they bring us into the kingdom. We can't get into the kingdom without the trials and the tribulations. And whatever happens, God is letting happen. He's either causing it or he's permitting it lovingly. But he always have a greater good that's going to happen, that's going to follow. So the more we say, "Very well, very well," it really humbles us. So we should all say, like the saints, even more often, "Very well, very well." But anyway, I just wanted to end with Dominic Savio, Ken. He was a little boy like Maria Goretti, very young. When he died, and he was with Don Bosco, and this little saint, he was so holy, you know. In fact, when there would be a fight or something, he would step in the middle of the rallies and hold up a crucifix and say the name Jesus, and you know, they would give him a hard time. But his whole motto was death, but not sin. And when he made his first communion, Don Bosco went back to the chapel, and this little boy, Dominic Savio. St. Dominic Savio stayed in front of the tabernacle, and he was elevated, levitated, about 3 feet off the ground. But St. Dominic Savio, you know, canonized in 1954, another saint. And there's the successor of St. John Bosco was Michael Roa. Now, I know, last I heard, he was blessed. I'm not sure if he was canonized yet or not. Maybe one of our listeners might know, and they can call in if he was canonized. But Michael Roa. Blessed Michael Roa. So we have these Salesian saints, you know, in our corner to intercede for us today. And God bless all the Salesians and also St. Francis de Sales, you know, to get so many blessings through him this day. So we're so blessed with our brothers and sisters who are saints who really show us how to become holy by just giving our Lord permission to work through us and receiving and accepting all of our crosses and just saying, "Thy will be done, let it be done to me as you say, yes, amen, fiat, very well, very well."
Amen. So that's St. John Bosco. On Sunday, we would have celebrated the feast of St. Thomas Aquinas if it hadn't been a Sunday. And many would know that he is a doctor of the church. Not sure precisely what year he was born. We think it was about 1225. Mm-hmm. And like some of our saints, came from noble blood, noble lineage. He was the youngest of four sons and also had several sisters. The youngest little girl was killed by lightning one night, and Thomas apparently was in the same room with her but escaped unscathed. So people will often pray to St. Thomas as a patron against thunderstorms and sudden death as a result of that. He didn't live too far from Monte Cassino, the famous Benedictine monastery, and he was taken there at the age of five, and he would stay there until he was 13 years old. And not sure exactly why, but at the age of 13, he would was transferred over to the University of Naples. And while there, he became attracted to the order of preachers, the Dominicans. And the friars that were there with him, I found that interesting. A couple of times, and actually several times, when Thomas Aquinas would be praying or be in their midst, that rays of light were shining around his head. So they must have seen a little bit, a little something in St. Thomas Aquinas. And he really desired to become a Dominican. At the age of 19, he received and was clothed in the habit of the Dominicans. And then shortly after, his mother, who wasn't too happy about him becoming a Dominican, apparently she would have been all right if he had become a Benedictine monk, but she didn't go all in for him becoming a Dominican. So she went to track him down, and I guess word got to him that she was coming, and he got moved around a little bit, and eventually she would send her sons to go retrieve him. And, you know, we saw this with St. Clair, where, you know, her father would send the brothers to bring her back, and she cut off all her hair. Well, with St. Thomas Aquinas, he wasn't quite so lucky. They actually captured him, brought him back, and locked him up for a couple of years. And I saw the correlation between he and St. John of the Cross in that it's almost like God set them aside for some period of time. I think in St. John of the Cross's case, it might have been about 9 months, Father, but Thomas Aquinas was actually a couple of years, and it was while he was there that he would study the sentences of Peter Lombard, and it was there that he learned by heart a great part of the Bible. You know, so while he was locked up, apparently he would memorize many parts of the Bible, and then to deceive him even further. And we saw it with Agnes, St. Agnes, that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, where she was taken to a brothel. In St. Thomas Aquinas' case, they sent a woman of ill repute in to try to seduce Thomas Aquinas. But when it happened, he seized a burning brand from the hearth and chased her out of the place, and then fell into a deep sleep. And he was visited by a couple of angels who would gird him around the waist with a cord, emblematic of chastity. And he would go on to lead a chaste life after that. And when I read about this, and we had talked a while back, Father, as a matter of fact, you helped me when it with the angelic warfare confraternity. And I kind of had an idea of where it came from, but this explains it, you know, quite clearly, that it was in that visit that he had from those two angels that he was given that the ability to remain chaste and pure for the rest of his life. For those that are out there that may struggle with sexual addiction or pornography or those types of things, I just because we're talking about Thomas Aquinas, I wanted to mention that there is an organization that the Dominicans have, that the Dominicans sponsor, called the Angelic Warfare Confraternity. You can certainly do a search for it on the internet and get more information about it. They have some daily prayers, and especially through the intercession of the angelic doctor, Thomas Aquinas, to help out with those that may struggle with any type of addiction having to do with sex. So he would go on to become a doctor of the church, and let's see, he would die on March 7th, 1274, around the age of 50. And what interested me was that the same day, St. Albert who was next door in France over in Cologne, all of a sudden would burst into tears in the presence of a whole bunch of people and exclaim that Brother Thomas Aquinas, my son in Christ, the light of the church, is dead. God has revealed it to me. So St. Albert the Great would know before he got word from another person that Thomas Aquinas had passed. And, of course, St. Albert the Great would have been one of St. Thomas Aquinas' mentors. Yeah.
Yeah. You know, Thomas Aquinas was a roly-poly saint. In fact, he was such a big man, you know, at the dinner table. They had actually cut out a piece of the table that he could fit in. And I always thought of that, you know, that saints come in all shapes and sizes. You know, you have roly-poly saints. You have little midgets like a John Newman, 5 foot nothing, you know, or Camillus Dalella, 6 foot six, you know. So they come in all size and shapes. But Thomas Aquinas just, you know, what sticks out with me more than anything is just, you know, St. Albert the Great was his teacher. And Albert the Great, they say, he actually wrote the foundation for the Eucharistic theology, but Thomas Aquinas built the edifice of the Eucharistic theology. And his knowledge was so profound. But here's a man who had such a wonderful intellect, but very humble. He never argued with anybody. You know, he would make his points and discuss, and he never tried to bring somebody down. He was kind of like quiet in class. They called him the dumb ox. You know, the dumb Sicilian ox, because he was so quiet. And they didn't think he knew anything, and somebody was going to go tutor him. And so when the tutor came to go over some of these hard theologies and philosophies, he was stumped, and Thomas Aquinas just wrote it right out. And he was so impressed with what he wrote out, he gave it to the teacher, and you know, and then Albert the Great gets in mind, and he sees the brilliant mind that this young man has. And it's an example where the student really outshines the teacher, and Thomas Aquinas will outshine Albert the Great, but they're both great minds. You know, and here's the thing, the intellect, you know, the wisdom. You know, here's a man who was so humble that, he would go to the tabernacle, put his head on the tabernacle for hours, and just contemplate the real presence of Jesus. Then he'd go off, and he would do his writing. One of his greatest writings that they never finished was called the Theologica, Summa Theologica, and it was sort of like a summary of all theologies, but he never finished it. And he had some kind of mystical experience at Mass, and it was after that he said about all of his works, he said, burn it all, it's all straw. You know, sometimes we think we can figure God out, just like St. Augustine said that, how do you take the ocean of God's wisdom and put it in the spoon of our minds? And so Aquinas had this great experience, you know, and he said, it's all straw compared to what he was experiencing, this profound presence of our God. But, I mean, we have to somehow write about what we experience in contemplation. But as they say about the mystics, and he was a mystic at Mass, he'd go into ecstasies and tears and sobs, you know. But mystics, as they say, they bankrupt the dictionary and they stretch the human language, you know. They just can't come up with the words. And this is was the frustration of Thomas Aquinas. He just couldn't come up with the words. And he would come up with great words like transubstantiation, you know, with the Eucharist, that the substance changes but the accidents remain. You can still smell the wine and see the bread and the forms and the shape. But the substance, that which makes bread, bread, and that which makes the wine, wine, it changes into the body and blood of Christ. And all these wonderful Eucharistic hymns that Thomas Aquinas would give to us. But one thing he said, you know, that he would learn more. They would say, where did he get all of his knowledge from? You know, they ask the question, here's a prolific reader, you know, what was the greatest book you ever read? And then, like Aquinas said, the crucifix. And in a sense, he was saying, I'm still reading it, that I learned more at the foot of cross, he said, than in all my books. And he was led to the passion of Christ, you know, in that holy sacrifice of the Mass, where he would just go into ecstasy and tears and sobs and just be one with Jesus, because it's so real. The Mass goes on. It's perpetuated for all people, for all time. You know, I mean, it's such a mystery, but he was in that mystery. And when he touched that mystery, he touched God, the crucified one, the risen one. And, you know, how do you write about that? You know, it's just so far beyond our minds. And yet he would experience this great, profound truths. But, Ken, there's something that he wrote in the Office of Readings. And I have to say this, that, you know, I do the Office of Readings every day. And, you know, once in a while, because of the needs, human need, you know, people that are in desperate need, I might miss the Office of Readings, but it's usually my last one. But I usually get it in the Office of Readings. And his Office of Reading is one of the best that I take. And I just like to read some of those lines, you know, that's written about him in the Office of Readings on his feast day of January the 28th. He says that the cross exemplifies every virtue. And he said, why did the Son of God have to suffer for us? He said, there was a great need, and it can be considered in a twofold way. In the first place, as a remedy for sin. That's why he suffered for us, a remedy for sin. And secondly, as an example of how to act and how to love. He said it's a remedy, for in the face of all the evils which we incur on account of our sins, we have found relief through the passion of Christ. And he goes on, you know, whoever wishes to live perfectly should do nothing but disdain what Christ disdained on the cross and desire what he desired, for the cross exemplifies every virtue. Now, here's what really touches my heart in the readings. And everything we're looking for, we can find there in Christ crucified, because he transforms everything, that we bring everything to the cross, all of our sins, and he transforms it, and he pours out grace. You know, he takes our hurts, and he gives us comfort. He takes whatever the negative is, and he pours it all out on us. So here's what Thomas Aquinas was right. He said, what are you looking for? If you seek the example of love, greater love than this no man has than lay down his life for his friends. Look at the love on the cross. You know, this great love that Jesus Christ has for each and every one of us. And it's as if he just died for us. Again, you know, I did this for you. Mm-hmm. He's saying that to each and every one of us personally. Such a man was Christ on the cross, and if he gave his life for us, then it should not be difficult to bear whatever hardships arise for his sake. You know, it's just like you united to the cross with Christ. What are you looking for? Patience, he would say? Well, you find no better example than the cross. It took great patience for him to hang on that cross, Ken, in front of his mother, and to be stripped and nude and beaten up and lacerated. And, you know, what patience he had. You know, no nails could fasten him there, but only his love. And, you know, so you see the patience there. Aquinas would go on. Are you looking for humility? Look upon the crucified one. For God wished to be judged by Pontius Pilate and to die. Mm. Are you seeking the example of obedience? Follow him who became obedient to the Father, even to death. For just as by disobedience of one man, namely Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one man, many were made righteous. So are you looking for the example of despising earthly things? Follow him, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Upon the cross he was stripped, mocked, spat upon, struck, crowned with thorns, and given only vinegar and gall to drink. So, you know, do you wish to be attached? Do not be attached. Do not be attached to clothing and riches, because they divided my garments among themselves. You know, it's just like whatever we need, you know, look at it. Mm-hmm. Once he was gazing upon the cross, and here the Lord said, Thomas, you have written well about me. Ask for whatever you want, whatever you want. And Thomas said, Lord, I want only you, only you. But it's, you know, being pulled in and drawn into, when I'm lifted up on the cross, I will draw everyone to myself. And Thomas was drawn to Christ crucified and then the risen Christ. And that's what he would write about. That's what he would contemplate. That's where he would get his knowing, his knowledge, his wisdom, at the foot of the cross, Ken.
Amen. Very good, Father. Well, we've only got about 2.5 minutes left. So I want to thank you for filling us more in on St. Thomas Aquinas, and especially the Eucharist. The one saint that we didn't get to is St. Blaise, that's coming up on Saturday. I'm sure many of our parishes this weekend will be blessing throats. I never realized or never understood why we did that, and only to learn that it was because it was a young boy that had a fishbone stuck in his throat, and apparently it was St. Blaise who would cure him and heal him of that. Not a whole lot known about him. He died, they think, around 316. But I always wonder why he was the patron saint of throat disorders. And now you know, the young boy that swallowed the fishbone.
Yeah. But the formula there, through the intercession of St. Blaise, bishop and martyr, may God deliver you from every disease of the throat. And here it is, and from every other evil.
It's
just not the throat.
Right.
It's from all the evils that afflict us, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. So I'm not sure when parishes are doing it. Some may do it on Sunday because it's the following day, but I would think a lot of the parishes on Saturday at daily Mass will be offering the blessing of St. Blaise. Well, Father, it's been a great show, as usual. We didn't get any callers. One of these days, I think we're going to make up for all this lost time, and the phones are just going to ring for 2 hours. But until then, we hope that the reason you're not calling is because you're listening and learning and just enjoying being in our living room as we bandy about the saints each week. So I'd like to close with the prayer of Venerable Matt Talbot, and then we'll get your blessing, Father. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
God of mercy, we confidently cry out to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who minister to all who come to him in faith, through the powerful intercession of your servant, Venerable Matt Talbot. Give your strength to all your children who are bound by the chains of alcohol and drug addiction. Enfold them in your love and bless them with the gift of true peace. Lord, look with compassion on all who have lost health, relationship, careers, and freedom due to alcoholism and drug addiction. Give them the assurance of your unfailing mercy and strengthen them in the work of recovery. To friends and family who care for them, grant patient understanding and a love that perseveres. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Go in peace. God bless everyone.
All right, Father, thanks very much.
Thanks, Ken.
I'm going to be joined in a couple of minutes by Father Jim Brady, and we're going to be talking about Father Joseph Verbis LaFleur, priest and military chaplain, who I mentioned at the break, came away from this life with two distinguished service medals as well as two Purple Hearts. So don't go away. We're going to take a short break, and then we'll be right back.